Well, good morning. Still in Colossians, we are now in chapter 3. So take a moment, turn to Colossians chapter 3, if you would, this morning. While you're turning there, let me begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you that we can come together as a church, as a family of God, and worship, sing songs of praise, adoration to your name. Lord, we thank you that you continue to write a new song in the hearts of the coming generations. And Lord, we pray for our children. Lord, they're on our mind this week. We think about Vacation Bible School. Lord, with all its glitter and gold, I pray that they will see Christ, that they would know him, that the thing that they take away from this week is that, Lord, you are a God of life. You are a God of forgiveness. Lord, you are the King of Kings, and one day we will have to stand before you, all men will have to give an account to what they did with that good news of the gospel. Lord, I pray that these children will be trained up in the truth of the gospel, that they will know the gospel, that they would be sealed with the Spirit until the day of redemption, that they would know the King, that they would sing praises to the King. Lord, I pray that they would not be tripped up, or entangled or enslaved with the distractions of this world or the sins and the cares of this world, Lord. I pray that the enemy would not rule over them, but that they would, Lord, walk in the Spirit and see the victory that comes in Christ. Lord, I pray for parents and grandparents, big brothers and sisters, Lord, help us to live a life that shows them the way. I pray that we would show them the love of Jesus. I pray that for those working in crafts this week or helping with snacks or games or lessons or the opening or closing or volunteering, leading a group, I pray that you would give us words to say to the kids that would point them to Christ, Lord. I pray that all of us would be mindful, everyone that is involved in Vacation Bible School, that we'd be mindful of the opportunity that is before us to share words of life, to take kids whose lives without you would be a train wreck. Lord, maybe this week you would call a young man or a young woman to salvation and you would save them from a lifetime of heartache and brokenness. But Lord, even if they enjoy a wonderful life, at the end of it, Lord, we know that if they receive all that the world offers, all of its treasures, and they don't know you, Lord, in the end, it will be much worse than the beginning, that they will face judgment. And so, Lord, we pray that you rescue our children from judgment, either in this world, but most of all, judgment in the life to come. I pray for our children in this generation, Lord, our world is sin sick, and without you, Lord, we're lost. So we lift up the little ones to you. We know that you love them more than we do. We pray that you would call them, and they would hear your voice, and they would know you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 1 Corinthians 3, are you there? Colossians, thank you. Because if you are, you're in the wrong place. And this is going to be very confusing from here on out. For one of us, right? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Look, let's just take a look at the first three verses, all right? Let me get my glasses on. If, then, do you see it's an if-then statement? If this is true, then this is true. If, then, you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden, or it's secure. It's this treasure that is secured with Christ in God. Actually, look at verse 4 also. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Make no mistake, it's clear what Paul is saying here. What is he telling us? What is he saying? This is what you got to do. So as you think, what do I need to do as a result of the message this morning, or a result of what we learned this morning? The first thing that Paul says, and make no bones about it, he makes it very clear, seek the things that are above. Did you see that? Seek the things that are above. You see, what he's really saying here is you got to choose what you chase. The choice this morning is yours. All of you will make a choice. Either you will make a choice by making a choice, or your choice is made by default. By not choosing, you're choosing. No one is exempt from making a choice this morning. The choice is yours. And Paul here is telling the church of Colossae, he's telling our church this morning, choose what you chase. Make a conscious effort. Think about it today. Think about it tomorrow as you continue to run the race set before you. As you live life, as you go about your life, every day you are faced with a choice. What will you chase? Things that are above, or things that are earthly? Can't chase both. Let me think about a video I saw this past week, and it was a car chase. Some policemen were chasing a vehicle, and they were pursuing this police officer was pursuing the bad guys, we assume, right? An innocent till proven guilty. But they're in hot pursuit, and all of a sudden, the car in front of the police slams on its brake, and you're thinking, oh, good, they gave up, right? Right? And the police officer gets out, and he thinks, like, all right, I got him. But guess what happens next? All four doors of the vehicle open, and out from that vehicle pours more people than I imagine. In fact, every second I thought, all right, they're all out of the car. Another one spills out of the car. It's probably like 10 people in this vehicle. And they, what do? They all run in a herd, right? No. What do? They all split up, right? They all ran in different directions. Now, the officers have to make a choice. Is there a protocol? I was thinking about this. What is a protocol? What would you do? They have to make a choice. They can't catch them all. They're outnumbered. There's like 10 people pouring out of this vehicle, and they got to make a decision right away. They can't just wait and say, split second decision. They have to. Is there a protocol? What you do? What is it? The driver. And that's what I thought. You're exactly right. So there's already a protocol in place. And I was thinking about that. That was my guess. Why? Probably because they would have, he's the one responsible, right, for everyone in his car. And so if you're going to make a case against these criminals, you got to get the driver, right? Whatever, if it's a traffic stop, everybody else is just an accomplice. The main guy, if you don't get the main guy, right, the other guys are kind of off, right? Well, I wasn't driving. I was a hitchhiker. This guy just picked me up. And the next thing I know, I thought we were stopping to get, McDonald's, but they came out with bags of cash. You hear it, right? Choose what you chase. They can't chase everything. They have to make a choice, and they have to know which one ahead of time. Otherwise, right, I'm chasing the wrong thing. All that effort. My other guess was the slowest. that's by default, right? Anybody else guess the slowest? Yeah, okay. You got to choose what you chase. You got to make a choice. And ahead of time, this is your protocol so that you know in the moment when the car slams to a halt and the doors open and all these things are saying, look at me, or look at them, and you have all these options tomorrow. They're going to pull you in 10 different directions. You got to decide today. You got to know which one. What's the protocol? Most of us are lazy, and we're going to choose what is easiest for our flesh to capture, the slowest, the low-hanging fruit. What's easiest for our flesh to capture? But what is Paul saying? No, he goes, no. Choose the things that are above. Set your minds on things above. not on things on the earth. You must choose what you chase. Joshua told the nation of Israel the very same thing in Joshua 24. Verse 15, he realized that the people who had followed Moses, who were now following him, were going to at some point during their lives get distracted and stop following the example set before them. And Joshua says, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. To make the choice today. Don't put off that choice for tomorrow. Decide today. Decide before you go out the doors of this auditorium, I am going to set my mind on things above. I choose to follow Christ. Choose today. Are you going to serve the gods of this land and all of their trappings and all the things they have to offer? Are you going to serve the only true God? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one can what? Serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Very easy. You could have put 10 different things at the end of that verse. You cannot serve God and your passions. You cannot serve God and just fill in the blank with what you're chasing. You have to make a choice. The choice is yours. In reality, if you're a true believer, there is no choice. That's what he's trying to say with that if-then statement in verse 1. If, what? If you have been raised with Christ, if you are alive in Christ, if you are in Christ, there is no other choice. Practically speaking, remember, he's been talking about sanctification in its three parts, and we've kind of touched on this over the last several messages. There's this positional sanctification in Christ. You've been raised with Christ. You have victory over the flesh in Christ. However, he often kind of hints at this practical sanctification where you have to daily make a choice. Yes, you are raised in Christ. You have victory over sin. But each day you have to make this conscious effort, this conscious choice that I choose Christ today. Yes, he has chosen me. He has covered me. He's given me victory. But if I am going to live a life that pleases God, if I'm going to have victory over the flesh each and every day, I have to remember this aspect of the big theological concept, practical sanctification or progressive sanctification. You don't just get up every morning because you're in Christ following Christ. Even if you are in him, you just don't get out of bed saying, all right, I'm in Christ, everything's going to go perfect. I don't have to worry about the temptations, the 10 different things that are going to captivate me or try to lead me astray this morning. No, every day. Some of you know what is going to say, follow me, come this way, look at me, spend some time with me, come this way. And you know what that is trying to pull you away from following Christ this morning. Then when you get out of bed or when you go to bed at night, or maybe right now you need to begin to pray and say, Lord, help me to keep my eyes on you. Because I know my eyes are going to be tempted to wander. And so, Lord, I pray that just as I am in Christ, I pray that I will be kept from sin. I choose to follow you. Help me, God, by your grace. Remember what Paul was talking about. This is not going to be won by some battle over the flesh. That your practical holiness is not going to be won because of your physical, fleshly ability to have victory over sin. This battle will be won through the power of your position in Christ. because Christ lives in you and he has given you his Spirit so that you keep in step with the Spirit. All the things he's been talking about. Hopefully your brain's going click, 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 connecting the series of messages building to this point.
Yeah.
Victory over the flesh is not from the flesh. And the best way you can have victory is to set your mind. How do I set my mind? You meditate, you think about, and you pray, and you think about God and following him. How do I choose? By setting my mind on things above. The author of Hebrews this morning, any of you else in Hebrews chapter 12? I know we're all messed up, all over the place in Hebrews, right? Because of the different breaks we had. My class actually was in Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. And I love it, how God orchestrates in the morning series and what we've been doing in this main service series and our Sunday school, ABF, whatever we want to call it, series. Is kind of, this morning, kind of fitting together. Even some of our songs, did you notice that? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What? What does he say? Looking to Jesus, setting your mind, fixing your eyes upon Jesus. All the same thing. No matter who wrote Hebrews, he agrees with Paul. Why? Because there is no other way. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is what Jesus preached in Matthew chapter 6. Remember Matthew chapter 6 where he's saying, choose the things that are above. Set your things on, and set your mind and your hearts. Pursue the things that are above. That's what Jesus said. Look at Matthew chapter 6. They're all preaching the same sermon I'm preaching this morning. Why? Because there is no other way. There is no other choice. Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, things above. What he's talking about. Where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Continues, look at verse 31. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? All these things you're going to chase after. Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. They chase after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them all, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. See, Jesus, what is he saying? Seek the things that are above. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The next phrase I want you to see is verse 3, and also verse 3 and 4. There's two phrases I kind of just want to think about as we think about the things, seeking the things, choosing the things that we're going to follow, that we're going to pursue on a daily basis. Verse 3, he says, your life is hidden in Christ. Then he says in verse 4, Christ who is your life. Choose life. Look to Jesus. Consider him this morning. Choose life. Again, I think about Deuteronomy. Chapter 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. Can you imagine if I had that power? I guess as a preacher of God's eternal perfect word, I do. So imagine, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you, and who else? Your offspring may live. We have a choice set before us. As God's holy, set apart covenant people, we have to make a choice
Fathers, it was Father's Day. Mothers, a few weeks ago, Mother's Day. Grandparents, we have a choice to make. Choose to follow Christ. If there's any hope for our children, the next generation, our grandchildren, we have to make a choice this morning. We don't live for Christ if we don't pursue Christ, if we don't choose to reject the world and all its trappings. Not only will we pay the price and forfeit the promise or endure discipline, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 12 this morning, if you were in my ABF, but our children may face an even more drastic fate, our grandchildren. What choice? Moms, dads, believers, are you going to make? You going to pursue a career? You going to pursue pleasure? You going to pursue some other thing that is of this world at the expense of your family? Choose life that you may live, you and your offspring, you and your children. You dare look at them this morning? You dare look to your right or to your left, look at your family? And maybe you're selfish, maybe I'm selfish, and I struggle over the flesh. But men, friends, countrymen, lend me your ear. Choose what you'll chase because somebody's following you. And maybe it's say, I'm going to have victory over sin this week. I'm going to choose to follow Christ. I'm not going to neglect this or that. Maybe I'm going to back off on my career so I can be with my family and get to church with them. I need to set the example. I'm going to back off on what we're doing, and we're going to arrange things. And again, attending Sunday is not the end-all, be-all of the Christian life. If that's what you think it is, you're in for a rude awakening. But it helps. It's one of the first priorities. It's probably the easiest thing you can do to set an example, especially if you're struggling your own example. Bring your kids around people who, you know, are struggling along to follow Christ. What he's saying here, not only do you have a choice, but you got to, essentially, the next section says, the choice is yours. For a believer, there's really no choice, right? You got to choose life. You can't serve two masters. The next thing he says is stop playing games. Because some of us have this choice before us, and we're like, yeah, I probably should do that. I think I know he's right. Yeah, you know, man, so for so long, you know, I've been going kind of waffling back and forth, and then like I'm hot, and you know, and then I'm cold, and we're doing real good, and then I'm not so doing so good. And what the next thing he says is just like, stop playing games. I just put before you life and death. Choose life. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. The choice is yours. You know, look to Jesus. That is where your life is. This is where life is. And he knows the tendency of the heart is that we hear this, we in our, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so the next thing he's going to do, he's going to hammer us and says, stop playing games. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Can't keep it alive. You stop looking at it every day. Oh, maybe I'll do this. So put it to death. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Again, maybe this is our Father's Day message, but men, we need to put away, young men, if you're going to be a father who does not commit adultery someday and leave his family, you know how that happens. That doesn't happen in your 40s or your 30s. It begins today. Young men, if you are 13, 14, 15, and you hear the sound of my voice, choose life today. Put to death sexual immorality. Get rid of your phone, whatever it takes. Why? Because if you do not, it's going to not only destroy you, but in a few years, it's going to destroy your family. It's going to destroy your children. Stop playing games. Sexual purity in marriage does not begin in your 30s, 40s, or your 50s. It begins in your teens. Make no mistake. I know I'm being harsh, but I am terrified for you, young men. And I'm terrified for you, young women, as well, because the sin that we commit does not only affect and destroy us, it affects and destroys others. It affects our children, our wives, our grandchildren. Stop playing games. Put it to death. He couldn't use any more strong language. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked when you were living in them. Again, he's pointing back to this aspect of, but now you're in Christ, you're alive in Christ, your positional, practical sanctification. But now you must put them away, practical sanctification. He knows that even true believers struggle with sexual sin and temptation and covetousness and passion and impurity, evil desire. But now you must put them all away. And why is you think that you're off the hook, women, you're off the hook? No, all of us get wrapped up in this next one. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't think, ladies, that the anger of man is going to produce the righteousness that God requires. You're not going to be slandering your husband and your father of your children and belittling him and undermining him, and that's going to lead to a good home that is secure. It's not the way. Anger and malice and backbiting and arguing and bitterness and all these things that are in our hearts, we need to put them away. And again, I know this sounds harsh, but there is this idea. Paul is telling us this is because this is the experience of the Christian life in the Christian home. It's not clean. It's not neat. Remember a few weeks ago, we said, please excuse the mess. I'm under construction. Or we're under construction. Please excuse the mess. We said, that should be a Christian t-shirt. And Paul knows that the reality is this is where the human heart often exists. And these are the threats to the home and to the family. The next section, he's going to go into the family. But we cannot be good fathers and mothers and husbands and wives until we first put a few things to death, until we first stop playing games. You can't say, all right, everybody follow me. We're going to follow Jesus this morning. We're going to get in the car and go to church. And during the week, your life has been following fleshly, earthly passions, impurity, sexual immorality, bitterness, anger, you know, talking about this person and that person, undermining. And then we get to, you know, church on Sunday, we take our kids to VBS and everything's good. Another generation of believers. Well, this is a hard message. This is a hard message. But I think it's because as a culture, we've been playing games. And I don't do this every Sunday because honestly, I want it to stick out every so often. I want you to hear it this morning. Please listen. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Do you see this? Put to death, verse 5. Put them all away, verse 8. Put off, verse 9. And again, this long list. Galatians chapter 5, very similar. If you have time, write down Galatians 5, 16 through 21, it's the works of the flesh, very similar list. He's saying, these are cancerous. Cut it off. You know, I was thinking about, it's time for, in counseling, we talk about some radical amputation. There are times you're trying to get somebody to deal with sin in their life, and they keep trying, they don't have any success, and then you get to a point and say, what is this worth to you? What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to cut out of your life? Maybe you need to get rid of your cell phone. Maybe you need to take some time off from social media. Maybe you need to sever this relationship. Maybe you need to break up with your girlfriend or your boyfriend or get some new friends. I know it's your best friend, but it's time for some radical amputation because if you continue down this road this way, it's not going to be good. This is not the way that leads to life. Stop playing games. Stop coming in each week and talking to me how you want to have victory over sin. I'm talking like a counselor. Sometimes they don't say it this way. This is going through my mind many times. And I know any of the other guys here that counsel, if you've ever been in counsel, I think sometimes like, stop playing games. Every week we're dealing with the same thing. And then you say, well, hey, have you ever thought about doing this? You're like, no, can't get rid of my cell phone. I can't break up with my girlfriend. We're going to get married. And you think, young man, that you marry this girl, that's going to take care of your sexual sin? No, you're just going to take that sexual sin that was in your dating relationship into your marriage. Stop playing games. Your girlfriend, who's going to be your wife, is not your savior. She's not going to fix it. No, you're going to destroy her, and you're going to destroy any kids, any offspring you have.
And some of you, I probably need a pause because I know I'm punching. I need to pull a few punches. Some of you are really hurting. And the possibility is that some of you are really hurting because you're caught up in sexual sin. And this is hard. And it's terrifying. Because you know what it may take. And you're terrified to cut something out of your life or make some of these radical changes. It's terrifying. But I need to pull a few punches too. Because there's another group here who have been hurt by someone else's sexual sin. Or passion. Or words. Or anger. And you're struggling because you're like, what good is this message for me? And you're like, this is why I'm angry and bitter and my relationship is falling apart. And you're going to walk out of here and you're going to be angry because you're going to hear all this stuff. And you're like, well, he won't do that, or she won't stop talking to me this way, or he won't, you know, this is what we've been dealing with. This is my life. And you're just going to throw up your hands and get ready to walk away. And it's time for radical amputation. For that person, I just want you to sit tight and keep listening. Don't shut off your mind. I want you to continue to hear the rest of the message. But again, let me go back to this radical amputation. I need to pull back just a minute. Radical amputation, Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, where he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away, for it's better to lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away, for it's better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body go to hell. And again, I could expand this, your whole family, future generations. It's time to stop playing games. And some of you, that first person I talked to is really struggling. They don't know what they're going to do. They've been really trying to work through this and overcome. You say, I just can't, Pastor. I've tried. I have no victory over the flesh. I'm so discouraged, and I really try. Your hope is not in your flesh. It is in the blood of Christ, his broken body, his blood, his victory. That's what last week's message was all about. It's not going to be through legalism or asceticism. Your victory is not even going to come from throwing away your cell phone, right? Or turning off the internet or getting rid of canceling Netflix. That's not where your victory comes from. All those things are beneficial. If you're in a really bad place, it's a cancer, cut it out. Be willing to do whatever it takes. But we don't want to think that the victory is from the flesh, that you just try a little harder. No, this victory is from Christ. Can the Holy Spirit, is there any power? Do you truly believe that the blood of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, can give you victory over sin? And maybe your problem this morning is you are concentrating on your flesh and your ability and the laws and rules. And you said, I did try to get rid of my cell phone. Then I started with this or that. And you know, it's not going to be in asceticism or cutting things off. It's going to be in Christ your victory comes. You hear that? And next time you get discouraged, next time instead of wife, you get angry at your husband, pray. Get on your knees. Cry out to the God of heaven and say, rescue, save my husband, or save my son, or save my daughter, or save me. Do you believe? Could it simply be that the power, the victory we have is simply in clinging, looking to Jesus, pursuing him? It is that simple. By the Spirit, we put it to death. Look at Romans 8, not by the flesh. Romans 8, verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. See, if you live your whole life according to the flesh, even if you have victory over your flesh, you'll still die in your sin. But if you, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. See, our victory is through the Spirit, not through the flesh. Finally, this is something we can all do. Verse 10, be like Jesus. In verse 10, let me read this last section. Through verse 17, you have put on the new self, which is being renewed. Again, this concept of practical sanctification, progressive sanctification. You're not perfect yet. You're still struggling in these areas with your passion, with your flesh, but you are being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Here there's no Greek, no Jew, no circumcised, no uncircumcised, no barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but all, excuse me, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, every morning, every evening. This is something we can't just take for granted. Put on as chosen ones, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. That's the message to the one who's hurting because of someone else's sin. Remember I told you I'd get back to that? I am sorry that you have been hurt, you've been sinned against, and it is not right. And God will deal with that person. But what can you do? It's not going to be won by becoming angry and bitter and arguing and fighting and accusing and tearing down. See, that doesn't produce the righteousness God requires, the anger of man. So for you who have been hurt, put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. In your struggle over the flesh in your home, would that characterize your conversation? Or what a fleshly response? Bearing with one another, forgiving, simply love one another. That's what Christ did for you and for me. And we got to trust God and trust His ability to care and cover. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, we were in this morning, we have this great promise, and we don't have time to look at it again. If you're struggling, there's a promise that God will deal with the sinner who calls himself a saint. And so wives, children, maybe it's your parents, you're really frustrated, and you know, trust God. He will deal with them. And if he doesn't, then you have a bigger problem. What's that problem? Anybody tracking with me? If God does not discipline the sinner in your home, you have a bigger problem. They're unsaved. They're on their way to hell. But Hebrews tells us, do you love them enough to pray for them and that God will rescue them from their sin? They have no power over the flesh because they do not have the Spirit. That might be the possibility. Maybe they're just a backslidden Christian, but there is a real fear that you should have. This holy fear is like, oh my goodness, maybe they're unsaved. Maybe I need to be compassionate. Maybe I need to pray for them. Maybe I need to win them through my kindness and forgiveness, show them that Christ can forgive them and rescue them. And here I'm trying to push the law on them when it's grace that will make them free. Again, if they're a believer, God will take care of it. Do you believe that? Put your hope in God. Let the peace of Christ, verse 15, rule your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly, or in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Put on the character of Christ, verse 12. Put on love. Maybe spend some time, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Just look up the definition of love and say, has that been characteristic of our home, my heart? The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, also a great place to look. Contrasting the works of the flesh. Maybe you're concentrating all on the works of the flesh in your home. And this is really depressing you. Once you begin to meditate on the things above, fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 to 25, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Essentially, what he's trying to say here is live up to the name you've been given. Call yourself a Christian now. Act like it. Stop playing games. Whew. I'll try to be nicer next week. But if I'm not, will you forgive me? No. I know it's hard. But every so often, we got to have these talks. It's for our good. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace and your forgiveness. Your patience. We need it. Help us to be patient with others. Help us to forgive. Help us to walk in newness of life. I pray that our homes and our hearts will not be characterized with the works of the flesh, character of the flesh. We'd be characterized with the very fruit of the Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would lead us in the way everlasting. Help us to lead our families and our friends in that direction also. In your name we pray. Amen.